In our gospel passage this morning, we see Jesus coming down off the mountain, where he just called his first 12 disciples. He descended to the plain and was surrounded by suffering, a multitude of people desperate to receive the Messiah's healing power and to hear the words of this unusual and exciting new rabbi. Sick and sorrowing people, wounded and grieving, hungry and poor. The text tells us that Jesus' power was so great that people were healed just by being near him. People were healed just by being near him. There's an entire sermon in that one sentence, isn't there? A full life's purpose and passion in just a few words. This sermon in our gospel passage gives us the first words that Jesus says after calling his disciples. These must be important. These must be the core values, the thesis, the mission statement, the heart of Jesus' message, full of bumper sticker, t-shirt, or tattoo-worthy sound bites that'll follow him throughout his life. Are you blessed or are you woed in a sticker on your laptop? Jesus says in this passage, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." What would that vulnerable crowd have thought of these words? How would they have made them feel? Jesus is inviting his listeners to a strange new way of living, being, and understanding the world. Now, if we were in Matthew's gospel reading the Sermon on the Mount, these words would be called the Beatitudes. The famous, cherished verses are familiar to many. We have sung them as lyrics to songs and hung them in fancy fonts on the walls of Sunday school classrooms. We've also scratched our heads and wondered as we've read them. But Luke, in today's passage, takes this inversion of cultural principles a step further. He brings us counterpoints for each of the Beatitudes. Perhaps we can call them the woe betides. Jesus isn't vague. Jesus isn't subtle, saying, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Wow. "Woe to you who are filled, for you will be hungry." That stings. "Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Jesus, are you sure this is necessary? It's pretty harsh. "Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Ouch! So I'm woe-betided if people like me? The things that we have fought for, the things that we have worked so hard for, that's what brings us woe. What we dream of and hope for our children, we don't pray for suffering to come. We don't seek it out. Why would we? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? We don't ask God for our church to be burnt in a fire. We don't hope for poverty or grief. We cry out for peace and sustenance and comfort. Are we to understand from the first words of Jesus to his disciples that people with a roof over their heads, food on their plates, and satisfaction in their hearts are not blessed? Isn't the pursuit of blessing at the heart of Christian life? Ancient saints and servants throughout the years took vows of poverty and isolation so that they could literally live out this message of Jesus on the plain. Is this what we all should do? Should we give our money, shelter, relationships, security away? Maybe. Perhaps this passage needs to move from our heads into our hearts. Maybe we need to evaluate our way of living and use Jesus' words as a guide and a new metric for success. It could be that this passage is calling us to evaluate our relationships with things like power and money, comfort and security, pleasure, freedom, honor, advantage. Perhaps this soul search, this appraisal of how we live and move in the world is really at the heart of Jesus' message. Excuse me. It was August of 1993, and I was about to leave for Bible college, my first time leaving home. A lovely friend of mine showed up at my house and told me to stay in the other room while she set something up for me in the living room. When she was ready, I found my living room filled with posters and picture frames and all sorts of things to spruce up my college dorm room. It was kind and beautiful and one of those memories that lingers still with sweetness. Among those items was a poster. She had had this poster in her house and I'd always admired it. So she bought it for me to take with me into my next season of life. This was the poster. Evan's going to put it up on your screen for you. I'm going to hold it up here if you can see it. This is a beautiful black and white photo of an Indigenous woman. At the bottom of the poster, it reads, "Only after the last tree has been cut down, only after the last river has been poisoned, only after the last fish has been caught, only then will you find that money cannot be eaten." There was something about that poster and its words that resonated with me deeply. It followed me from home to home for many years, eventually becoming sort of laminated with packing tape and always finding a prominent place on my wall. I tried to find it this week in my basement, but was so sad when I came up empty. I did a little research on the origin of what the poster calls a Cree proverb and found several possible authors. Some say it was Chief Seattle, the mid-1800s leader of Coast Salish peoples. It is thought that this would be a quote, this could be a quote that was taken from Chief Seattle's widely publicized speech, which argued in favor for ecological responsibility and respect for First Nations peoples of this land. As I dug further, I found the words attributed to Alanis Obomsawin, a member of the Abenaki Nation and one of Canada's foremost documentary filmmakers. In 1972, she said this, "Canada is the most affluent of countries and operates on a depletion economy, which leaves destruction in its wake. Your people are driven by a terrible sense of deficiency. When the last tree is cut, the last fish caught, and the last river polluted, when to breathe the air is sickening, you will realize too late that wealth is not in bank accounts and that you can't eat money." Whoever it was that first said these words, they carry a weight of wisdom of centuries of human experience. They shine a spotlight on a truth that we have been conditioned to ignore. Comfort, money, power, serenity, and security, these things insulate us. They separate us from the pain and suffering in the world, blinding us to the true cost of our tranquility and comfort. These things keep us from seeing and feeling the realities of this, what it is really like to live on Earth, what it's really like for the people of Earth. It keeps us away from what is truly important. Could this be part of what Jesus was saying? When we shield and separate ourselves from the realities and challenges of life, when we avert our eyes from painful truth and daunting misery, we lose sight of what matters in the kingdom of heaven and all creation. What a tragedy if we spend our lives on futility. We lose touch with the compassion, empathy, generosity, and tenderness that is the way of Jesus in the world. We spend our money on things that cause others harm. We ignore and blot out the truth that our gain is someone else's loss. We are barely cognizant of the 1 billion people who live on less than a dollar a day on this planet, or that 62% of the world's population that live on less than $10 per day. We remain detached and distant from so much pain in the world, so we don't live in ways that prevent it. In the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus is connecting us to each other and to himself. In these rallying words of Jesus, I hear his heart for and love for humanity. I hear his passion for honoring the irrevocable value of every single living person. He is telling us to stay close to the brokenhearted, to mourn with those who mourn, to love beyond our demographic. He is telling us that every person is his precious child, that no one merits pain and misery, and neither do they merit wealth or comfort. Jesus isn't asking us to torture ourselves into suffering. He is calling us into connection with the divine and with the rest of the planet. If you have known me at all for long, you may have heard me speak in the past about Father Greg Boyle. He runs Homeboy Industries, an organization that provides job training, positions, and free social services for formerly gang-involved and previously incarcerated people. Father Greg uses the term kinship to communicate the heart of his work. This is what he says. Evan also is going to put up a little quote here so you can follow along. It's a little bit more lengthy than I would like to read without you having it to follow along. This is what it says. No daylight separates us, only kinship. We imagine, with Jesus on the plane, a circle of compassion. We imagine no one standing outside of that circle, moving ourselves closer to the margins so that the margins themselves will be erased. We stand there with those whose dignity has been denied. We locate ourselves with the poor and the powerless and the voiceless. At the edges, we join the easily despised and the readily left out. We stand with the demonized so the demonizing will stop. We situate ourselves right next to the disposable so that the day will come when we stop throwing people away. As long as our world still suffers, we must keep our hearts tender and open and willing to engage with the full spectrum of human experience. The wisdom from Indigenous elders hanging on my dorm room wall, the cry for kinship from Father Greg, and the words from Jesus on the sermon on the plain. These are all calling us to a new and world-shifting way of living. May we find the courage to listen and be changed. Amen.